Thank you, Pastor Brian, so much. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to Revelation chapter 9. And we're probably only going to cover this fifth trumpet tonight. The way I've got the lesson plan laid out as we do this comprehensive study in Revelation is this fifth trumpet that's about to sound, there's so much in-depth information in here that'll be a blessing to us if we understand what's truly going on. And then after that, next week, we'll probably pick up the sixth trumpet and go all the way through chapter 10. But let's just go to the Lord in prayer quickly, and we'll pick up our study. Father, we come to you tonight again in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight to teach and to expound upon your word. Holy Spirit, you come in the name of Jesus and open up the word of God to us. Bless us with the rich bounty that we'll be studying about tonight that comes from your word. And Lord, give us peace tonight to know we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are the chosen in Christ Jesus. And we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, just to pull us up to snuff here, we're in the throne room of God. The judgments of God are being poured out. We're probably in the timeline about 2.5 to 3 years into the first half of the tribulation period, of the 7-year tribulation period, as this fifth trumpet is about to sound. Last week, these four angels, and if you would, Dave, get that graphic up for me, the angels sounding their trumpets. We saw a lot of things happen last week, and Pastor Brian brought out something last week, came up to me after class, and I really wish he'd said this during the class because it was so good. He said, "You know what I see in the sounding of those first four trumpets?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "I see the cross." And that kind of perked my attention because I know I rarely mention the cross. And but he said, "You have the blood, and you have the water, and you have the bitterness from the star wormwood that's fallen." And I thought, "Brian, you onto something there, buddy." It's as if God is saying to the world, "You hung my son on a cross and he shed his blood. He was poked in the side with a Roman spear and water came forth. While he was on the cross, he was given bitter gall to drink." And it's as if God is saying to a world that has rejected him and rejected his offer of salvation, "You rejected my son, and now I'm going to give you a taste of what you gave him." So I thought that was pretty good, pretty brilliant there, Pastor Brian. Okay. So we closed chapter 8 last week. The angels are sounding the trumpet judgments. And let's pick up in chapter 8 at verse 13. "And I beheld an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice." And there is no doubt this angel is going to be seen through the TV cameras of ABC, CBS, and NBC. As this angel flies through the air and makes this proclamation, he says, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." And woe, 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 a triple woe. And whenever in Scripture you see a word repeated, it is always the Holy Spirit wanting to emphasize that particular word. Sometimes when Jesus would speak, he would say, "Verily, verily." So this speaks of the depth of the woes that are about to befall those who are still on planet Earth. Okay, let's go on to chapter 9 now and verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto earth." Now, what we're getting a glimpse into here is the spirit world. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us in these opening few verses of chapter 9 things that are going on in the spirit realm. Things that necessarily won't be immediately seen on planet Earth, although the effects of what's transpiring in the spirit realm will definitely be felt upon planet Earth. So the angel sounds and we see a star fall from heaven unto the earth. Now the word star here is an allegory. And I'll tell you why when we read on. It says, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. To him. The object of the pronoun him is the star that was seen falling. So from that we conclude this star that John sees falling from heaven is none other than Satan himself. Because Jesus, through the prophets, quoted that he saw Satan fall as a star from heaven. So the idea that's being put forth here is that this is a star in the sense that at one time Satan, Lucifer, was one of the bright lights of heaven. And there's something else that's very comforting to the child of God here to know. And I've researched this thoroughly, and if you've got some more input you want to give on it, feel free. But this will be the end of Satan's career in heaven of accusing the brethren. Satan is not in hell at this moment. I'm sure he makes visits there, but for the most part, he hangs out around the throne of God, accusing the saints of God before the throne of God day and night. We know from the book of Job that he does have access to speak to God. And that's really where primarily his geographic location is right now. We picture him if you're not careful, you get the picture in your mind of him always being in hell, and that's really not the case at all. But what transpires here when John sees this star fall from heaven, Satan is being cast down now to planet Earth. He's been ultimately kicked out of heaven at this juncture in time. And he says, I saw him, him. Him tells us this is not a star like a twinkle, twinkle little star. That this is a literal, this is a person. And the Word tells us, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Jesus said, I want to quote the Scripture right, in Luke 10:18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And in Isaiah 14:12-15, the Word tells us, how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So it's really, we're given just a little bit of information here in verse 1, but there's a whole lot transpiring. Satan is being kicked out of heaven, and John gets this view into the spirit realm of this transpiring. And he sees him as a star being cast back down to planet Earth, having no more access to the throne of God. And then immediately he is given the key to the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit, the word in Greek for bottomless is eusbosos. And it means never ending. In other words, the torment that it goes on in this bottomless pit is unending. He's cast down to where the fallen angels are held captive. And we're going to study in just a moment. You're going to see how there's 5 different compartments to hell. 5 different regions of hell. So he's cast down, and to him is given the key to the bottomless pit. In other words, Jesus has the keys to the universe. And keys are just, the word key is just a symbol of authority, a symbol of power. And God is actually going to use Satan now to carry out his judgment. Satan, being deceived, is going to think one more time, just as he thought when Jesus came to the earth, he thought he would defeat the Son of God. Satan still literally believes that he's going to win this thing. He's that deceived. He actually believes he is still going to defeat Almighty God. And by him being cast down now to heaven, or to earth, and being given this key to the bottomless pit, it must bring his heart great glee. But all that is happening is God is merely using him as an instrument in the hand of God to execute God's judgment. at the sounding of this fifth trumpet. So we know that this is to him. We're not talking about a star in the sense of a celestial star. We're talking about a star in the sense of what he once held in power and authority. And he's cast down and given the keys to the bottomless pit. Now, verse 2. And he, which is Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, I want to take you, turn with me now to 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20. See if I can find it here. 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20. I'm in 2 Peter. No wonder there's not a... Scared me there. I thought, oh my, what are the... 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. And really, to get the import of the Scripture here, let's begin reading at verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins. Now that's important. Because what that tells us is one time. What he did at the cross of Calvary was enough. And I'm going to touch on it briefly. I've already explained it to you before, but there's a doctrine that's being taught in the church today about this Jesus died spiritually doctrine where he had to go to hell and suffer there and be tortured by Satan there that all the Word faith teachers believe. And that's so untrue, and it so attacks the atonement, and takes away from what Jesus did on the cross. And here, 1 Peter, as he starts this addressing this issue, he says he suffered once. One time was enough. When Jesus bowed his head on the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished," he meant, again, exactly what he said. What he did there and there alone was enough to purchase the redemption of mankind, to pay the sin penalty, and to deliver anybody who would put their faith in what he did for them at the cross. So, for Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Him being totally just, him being totally perfect, suffered for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. In the flesh, not spiritual death, fleshly death. But he was quickened by the Spirit. By which also, going on to verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Hell is a prison. If there ever was a prison, it's hell. And there is no doubt that Jesus did go there in his post-resurrection ministry. But if you look at what the Word is telling us, when it says, and preached unto the spirits in prison, you find no evidence here of him being tortured whatsoever. You find no evidence of him being in any type of subjection to the powers of darkness. And the word preached in Greek denotes he made an announcement, a proclamation. And what was the announcement that he made? That I have triumphed over all of you. That was the proclamation he made. I am the Son of God. I have offered up my blood on the cross of Calvary. I have fulfilled in totality my Father's standards for righteousness and perfection. And there were five compartments in hell. We're going to go into them here. It's important you understand this. It'll help you chronologically as we go through the rest of the book of Revelation. But he says, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Okay, now let's look at these five compartments of hell, okay, and we find in Scripture. The first one is what the Greeks called Hades and the Hebrews called Sheol. This is a place of torment. It's for the unbelieving Those who die without Christ immediately go here, into this section, Sheol or Hades. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." All unbelievers, all who have rejected God's offer of salvation, at the point of their passing from this life, they go immediately to Sheol, or Hades, whichever Greek or Hebrew word you want to use. That's the first compartment that's talked about in Scripture. The second one is Tartarus. And Tartarus is where the fallen angels have been kept. And this is considered the most wicked part of hell, because it was here where was sent the angels in the book of Noah that tried to come and cohabit, or in the book of Noah, in the book of Genesis, during the just prior to the Noahic flood. They came down and tried to have relations with the human women, which was one of the vilest acts that's ever been done in history. And what made it so vile? It was an attempt by these fallen angels to corrupt the seed of women to prevent the Messiah from coming. And Tartarus is considered by anybody you want to read after the most horrible, despicable part of hell. It's a prison too, where these fallen angels who tried to cohabitate with women are cast, they're cast there. The next one is the abyss, or the bottomless pit. And this is the place that we've just read about in Revelation, where the demon spirits are kept. There's a difference between fallen angels and demon spirits. Sometimes people think the two are one and the same. They're not. Big difference between the two. A third of the angels fell from heaven. That's different from demon spirits. Demon spirits have been kept in this abyss, this unending place of torment, the bottomless pit. And the fourth section is called Gehenna, or the lake of fire. The lake of fire. This is ultimately where all the other classes that have been in hell will be cast into at the great white judgment throne. It's where Satan will be cast into. It's where all the other unbelievers and all those who have rebelled against God throughout the eons of time, they will ultimately, read about it in Revelation chapter 20, they will be cast into the lake of fire. The fifth compartment of hell is empty now. Praise God. That was paradise. That was where the believing saints went prior to the death of Jesus on the cross. They went there and they were held against their will in prison. But that's why the Word tells us He led captivity captive, speaking of Jesus, and gave gifts to men. He emptied out the paradise compartment of hell. When He went in and declared and set free King David and all the Old Testament saints and all those who had put faith in His coming as the Messiah, He liberated them all. The important thing in all this, while I've taken the time to tell you all that I've told you, is that it so proves that Jesus Christ did not go to hell to be tortured. That He did not go there to our redemption was not purchased in hell. And as some teach, and one of these bright lights that follow that doctrine right now, who has arrogantly for years stood before the TV cameras and says, "I won't allow sickness in my body," is flat of his back and has had to cancel a whole year's worth of crusades. So you say, "Why are you telling us that for?" I'm telling you that to show you what he teaches don't work. It's a lie. I've seen him stand before the cameras for years and announce it proudly and arrogantly. Sickness has no place in his body. He won't allow it in there. And that if it would ever come, his faith is so strong that just confess it away. And I knew the time was going to come. I knew it was going to come one day, because these old human bodies are going to wear out. And he's flat of his back now and can't get up and has had to cancel a whole year's worth of crusades. What does that tell you? That tells you the doctrine that this man has based his life upon has been false. And it's led a lot of other people to a lot of hurt. He's the same gentleman who teaches this Jesus died spiritually doctrine. A proponent of it, a major proponent of it. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus, the Son of God, went into hell to be tortured. You find him walking about the compartments. Let's go back now to 1 Peter 3, verse 20. He preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He preached. Here you see him up freely walking around. You don't see him bound in any capacity. You don't see him under any type of subjection to the powers of darkness, because he never was. Because what he did on the cross was enough. That's what 1 Peter is teaching us. These few verses we've just read totally abrogate the doctrine of Jesus dying spiritually and suffering for us in hell. His suffering was all done on the cross. Our redemption, the purchase of our redemption, was completed on the cross. Now, the danger of teaching something like this is if you teach redemption had to be purchased in hell, you've just totally abrogated the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. Very dangerous doctrine. It's a doctrine of devil. It's been produced in this man's mind, I have no doubt, by demon spirits. And I know that's a strong statement to make, but millions have followed after this guy's teaching. And I'm going to tell you who it is. I know you're probably sitting there wondering, well, why isn't he saying who it is tonight? And I pray tonight, I don't want to sound mean or unkind, I pray God touches this gentleman and heals his back. But it's proven that his doctrine has been false and wrong, and it's Ken Copeland. He's taught for years, perhaps as you've watched him. You've seen him stand there and teach. Sickness has no place in his body. He's even made the statement that Joni Erickson Tada is an affront to the body of Christ, because if she had enough faith, she could get up out of the wheelchair. So this doctrine, what I'm trying to get you to see is, anytime you're following a doctrine, see what it's producing in your heart and life. When you follow the prosperity gospel, it does nothing but produce greed. When you follow this confession doctrine, it does nothing but produce arrogance on the part of man, because it says, I have what I say. I can confess down whatever I need. And the teaching of these kind of doctrines have led so many astray and have caused, we won't know the heartache they've caused until we get to eternity, and people that have lost their faith because they tried these things, they heard these men teach these things, and they found out then, putting their faith in these men and what they taught, that these things simply did not work. And they won't work because they're not of God. But what will work? What will work is put and keep your faith in what Jesus did for you at the cross. That'll work. That'll release the power of the Holy Spirit to flow and to operate and to do tremendous things in our hearts and lives. And there is healing. Nobody dare get the idea I'm preaching against healing. I believe in divine healing. Jesus with His blood purchased our divine healing. But God and His purposes, we don't know the mind of God. We'll never understand God's mind totally. He wouldn't be God if we could. And there's going to be times, things in this life are let me say it better than that. Events in this life are not going to be always taken care of. They will eternally. One day Joni Erickson Tada, who I believe has more faith than all the word faith teachers put together, she'll walk and she'll dance around the throne one day in the portals of glory. She'll have legs and arms and a body that's going to work throughout all of eternity. But maybe in this 40, 50, 60 years, or however long God would give her down here, she may have to be confined to that wheelchair. And God is getting glory out of that. And you say, well, how could that be? Because in human weakness, His strength is being shown forth. He's showing what the power of faith can do by a girl sitting in a wheelchair who has to paint with her mouth sometimes and paints beautiful pictures. That's faith, folks. You want to talk about real faith? That's it right there. Faith doesn't deny the circumstances. Faith confesses the power of God to overcome in any circumstance. Because God is not limited. So now let's go back to Revelation. So Satan is given the key to this bottomless pit that contains the hordes of demon spirits. And there arose a smoke out of the pit. Now here is where we see something that has happened in the spirit realm now has an effect in the natural realm. Smoke comes up out of this bottomless pit. Again, we don't know where this bottomless pit is. But we do know that it's going to have an effect on planet Earth. Brian, could you put up that next graphic there about the that I gave you today? There it is. Okay, the upper portion of this graphic shows the fifth angel sounding. There arises smoke out of this pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And how great is this? The air, or the sun and the air, were darkened by reason of the smoke out of the pit. So men living on planet Earth, they're not going to realize maybe at this juncture what's happening in the spirit world, but there something is going to transpire in the natural realm because of Satan being given this key to the bottomless pit. And again, there's a great lesson in this for us. He can only go as far as God allows him to. We ascribe way too much power to him. That's because we've been taught wrong. Satan can only go as far as God lets him go. He can't even twitch his eyebrow unless God tells him he can do it. So how many times have we heard it said, well, that mean old devil is just attacking me? Yeah, he is a mean old devil, and he might be attacking you. But if he is, it's because God has allowed it, and God is working an eternal plan just like he is right here in your life. And if you'll just keep believing him, you're going to see victory. You will overcome. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You're going to make it through whatever you're going through. If you'll just hold on to God and keep believing in Him, He's a good God. He's got a great purpose He's working in every one of our lives. And sometimes that's going to include pain and suffering. But in that pain and suffering, God will use that, if we'll keep our faith in Him, to produce a great and glorious work of victory in our lives. I read online this week about a little girl who has a very rare disease, and that she doesn't ever feel any kind of pain. They have to watch her on the playground because if she falls and like would break a leg or skin a knee, her system is totally oblivious to pain. And her mother was crying, and she said, I pray that one day my little girl could feel pain. Now think of that statement. Because with her feeling no pain ever, you know, she could hurt herself badly and die and not even know it over the simplest thing that medical science could probably cure, that us, if we broke an arm or a leg or you know, damaged our head in some way to a fall, that pain lets us know something needs to get done. You need to go get some treatment for this. You need to seek medical attention. So it is in the spirit realm. All pain is not bad. And the modern church has tried to teach that the believer should never suffer any kind of pain, never suffer any kind of heartache, and that is just patently untrue. You don't find that happening in Scripture. Really, you see quite the opposite. You see a lot of pain and suffering going on, but you see the believers overcoming the pain and suffering by keeping their faith in God, and God moving through that pain and suffering to work a great work in their life. So not all pain and suffering is bad. God allows some of it to happen sometimes. So what we see now in Revelation 9 and 2 is that same process, all except it's on a much major scale. God allowing Satan a certain latitude on planet Earth only to accomplish what God wants accomplished. And God will put a leash on him, like He always has, and only allow him to go so far. But He's given the key to this bottomless pit. We see great smoke rise up, so much so that it darkens the sun and the air. Let's go on to verse 3 now. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, two times locusts have been used as a major judgment by God. One time in the book of Exodus, when Israel was in Egyptian bondage, He sent a plague of locusts on the Egyptians. The second time was found in Joel chapter 2, where there was a great plague of locusts in Joel's day, sent as a judgment by God. And hadn't planned to go here, but it's so good we need to state it. God allowed that judgment in Joel to take place. He allowed the locusts to come in and literally ravage the crops of Israel. But then He told them, if you'll come back to Me, I'll restore the years that the locust and the canker worm and the palmer worm has eaten away. Oh, that's glorious. That's absolutely glorious. Because that tells us that no matter how big a mess we have made of it by our rebellion and by our failure, God's grace is sufficient to overcome anything, and He can make it like we never strayed in the first place. Hallelujah. I'll restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm and the palmworm hath eaten away. This is the third time in Scripture where we see a major plague of locusts sent upon planet Earth. But these are much greater than any of the prior locusts that planet Earth has seen. There comes out locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, a scorpion sting will not kill you, but it will cause tremendous pain. It causes the swelling of the joints, causes an extreme thirst, but it won't kill you. So these locusts, who again, I believe, are going to be unseen by Earth's populace. Earth's populace will see the smoke that's risen up, but I don't believe they'll see these demon locusts coming. I don't believe they'll understand the pain and suffering that's being inflicted upon them. Let's read on. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. So again, here God puts His limits on what this demon army of locusts, which is literally what we're talking about here, an army of demon locusts being unleashed upon planet Earth. He puts a limit on what they can do. They can only go so far. And it's important to note that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. We talked about this last week. If under the sounding Go back to the first trumpet for a second. It's in Revelation 8, chapter 7, verse 7. The angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, we talked about this last week. If all the green grass was burnt up, that would stop the photosynthetic process and the human race would come to an end within 24 hours. That's if it were worldwide. If all the grass all over the earth were burned up, that would bring everything to a close. Man couldn't exist anymore. So therefore, again, that supports the idea that these judgments are aimed primarily at the kingdom of the Antichrist. With that in mind, point number two. If all the green grass was burned up under the sounding of the first trumpet, then what's being referred to here in verse 3, or verse 4, out of chapter 9, when it says, and it was commanded them, they should not hurt the green grass of the earth. Well, if all the green grass has gone all over the world, why is the command given to these guys, don't hurt the green grass? Is everybody following me on that? So therefore, again, that further supports the idea that these judgments are going to be just primarily, again, the world will feel these judgments, okay? Don't think the world will be exempt by any means. But I'm talking about the major area where they will be poured out will be on the kingdom of the Antichrist. Okay, it was commanded them they should not hurt the earth, not hurt the green grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now remember over in Revelation chapter 7, we sealed 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe also all the people that are going to be saved during the tribulation will not be affected by these demon locusts. Here again, you have God limiting. God has never poured out His wrath upon His own children. His wrath has always been reserved for those who are in rebellion against Him, and those who have been rejecting what He has offered. And here His wrath is poured out on those who have been rejecting Him. But again, that wrath is limited. And we're told, but to only to those men who have not the seal of God on their foreheads, can these demon locusts, they can't hurt those people. Because they're sealed. Remember, God sealed them over in Revelation chapter 7. And I believe this will also include all of the redeemed, all those who are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Will be, because they'll be, I believe, have the seal of God on them. As we do now, the seal of the Holy Spirit that we're taught about in Scripture. Yes, thank you, Jesus. So there will be, they can't harm this special class of people. Going on to verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. This is speaking about all the unbelievers that are alive during the tribulation period. For a period of 5 months, these demon locusts are going to be able to attack mankind and inflict terrible pain upon mankind. And let me get your thoughts on this. I don't believe they'll be seen. I believe this is going to maybe come in the form of some type of virus or sickness that these demon spirits will be able to inflict at will on whom they will, with the exception of those that have the seal of God on. What do you all think about that? Anybody got any thoughts on that one way or the other? Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah, that's true, Carolyn. And what do you think about the what they're going to inflict upon mankind? We know it's going to cause great pain. But do you think they'll be seen? Do you think mankind will be able to figure out what's going on? Anybody? Just, you're not going to be wrong or right either way. It's just a good question to debate and talk about. Anybody got any other ideas? My goodness, I can usually start a fight so easily, and now I'm trying to and can't do it. Maybe I need to try more often. Okay, well, let's go on. John is seeing this. He's seeing into the spirit realm right now. And that's how this portion starts off. John is seeing into the spirit realm. And the only thing that indicates that's going to have an effect of what he's seeing in the spirit realm, what's going to have an effect in the natural, is the smoke coming up out of the bottomless pit being opened. It specifically tells us that the sun will be darkened and the air will be darkened due to the horrendous effect of something that's gone on in the spirit realm. But never does Scripture, I don't think, seem to indicate that men will see these demon locusts flying around. Yes, Elmer. Uh-huh. Right. But again, John is just looking spiritually. It doesn't say that men are going to see these. This is John looking at this thing. But either way you want to believe it is fine. You're not going to do any harm to Scripture either way. But it's something to, just some food for thought, something to think about. Because now, we don't see, we fight against principalities and powers. And we don't see them. We don't see them. And the lesson that's being taught here to us from Scripture is that things that happen first in the spirit realm, and then they do have an effect in the natural realm. That's what we're being taught here. That's what we're being given a glimpse into, a behind-the-scenes glimpse of things that go on in the spirit realm. Yes, Carolyn. Absolutely. That's a good thought. That's a good thought, Carolyn. That's a very good thought. Everybody hear what she said? I need to grab the mic. Repeat that, Carolyn. That was good.
Possibly the men or the people will not be able to see these beings because if they could, they would be hiding. And instead, they're just looking to die. They want to find some way to die, but they can't. So they must not know
right. What's
causing.
So they can't understand what's causing all this pain and suffering that they're going through. Doctors won't be able to solve this problem. This is a spiritual thing here. Medical science will be totally stupefied by the pain that men are suffering due to the infliction of these demon locusts and their power. Men, that'll make the tribulation. Can you imagine what a time this is going to be? Compare when you think about the things we've studied prior to this. And we're not even into the last half of the tribulation yet. We're not even to the worst part of this thing yet. I know that's encouraging. I know you love coming out on Wednesday night and hearing about all this destruction. But the good news for you, let me remind us all, we ain't going to be here. We're going to be around the throne of God. Hallelujah. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, like the old song says, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. This world is not our home. Hallelujah. We won't live through any of this as believers. But it's going to be a time like no other time this planet has ever seen. Okay, let's go on. To them it was given that they should kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And scorpion venom causes tremendous pain and swelling of joints, and it causes extreme thirst. Let's go on to verse 6. And this falls into what Carolyn was bringing out. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Think of that. Men will want to die due to the pain and suffering that they're in, and won't be able to. Now that scripture just is awesome to me. To think that the infliction of pain coming from these demon locusts is going to be so horrific that people will want to die and won't be able to. Just lay there and suffer. God is a God of judgment, my brothers and sisters. He's a God of great love. He's a God of great mercy. But if you reject His only offer of grace and mercy, which is through the cross of Calvary, you will come under His judgment. This world at this juncture we're studying about will be under His judgment for its rejection of what He sent His Son to do on the cross of Calvary. Okay, let's go to verse 7 now. And now we start learning a little bit about, John tells us, about how these look. And this Elmer mentioned this. And bear in mind here, it is John is the only one we're told of who's seeing these things. He's being given the vision here. Not everybody on planet Earth. All we've read about so far is that men in the natural see will be the smoke coming out of the pit when these demon locusts are released. It says, and the shapes of these locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. What this tells us, that this demon army will be larger than any normal locusts, and that they will come ready and fiercely to attack mankind. That's the idea that's being put forth here when it says, and their shapes were like unto horses prepared for battle. They can't wait to inflict their punishment on mankind. They hate mankind with a passion. Going on, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And that speaks of religion. A crown of gold on their heads really speaks of religion. And that it is altogether possible that, and we're going to see this as we go deeper in Revelation, you're going to see a coming together of all religions. Demon spirits, hear what I'm about to tell you. Demon spirits are behind every other religion. I need to say it better than that. Demon spirits are behind every religion in the world. I want that to sink in what I just said. Demon spirits are behind every religion in the world. Now, I know I've rung some bells there. You're saying, well, what about Christianity? Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with a living God. Christianity is not a religion. Islam is a religion. Buddhism is a religion. Confucianism is a religion. Mormonism is a religion. Baha'i faith is a religion. And behind every one of those is a demon spirit, because it's another gospel. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God Almighty through what His Son Jesus Christ did at the cross. That's what separates Christianity from any other mode of worship in the world. And that it is the one true mode of worship. All others are false. That's why the world hates Jesus. That's why they'll accept Him as a prophet. They'll accept Him as a great religious leader. They'll even accept Him as a kind, wonderful man. But when you stand as Jesus did and declare, "I am the Son of God. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." It inspires hatred in the heart of fallen man. Because it is telling mankind just what Jesus said. If you want salvation, it can only come through Me. You can't chant a mantra and get it. You can't stare into a crystal ball and get it. You can't bow east five times a day and get it. You can't die in a jihad and get it. It comes through Me and Me alone. Exclusively. And that's why the world hates Jesus. That's why fallen religions hate Jesus. For that very reason. So these demon spirits having the locusts having the gold on her head speaks of religion or a false religious system. And their faces were as the faces of men. That speaks of a high degree of intelligence. And demon spirits are not unintelligent. Matter of fact, they're very intelligent. And that they often masquerade themselves as angels of light and agents of truth. A lot of them are preaching over TV right now. I'm talking about demon spirits, guys. I'm talking about men and women wearing suits and ties and nice dresses, and they are as much controlled by demon spirits as the demoniac at Gadara was in Mark chapter 5. Why? Because they're preaching another gospel. Oh, they may mention Jesus. They may mention this word. But please, wake up and know we're living in the last days. When somebody tries to teach you that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, had to go to hell, and they try to teach you that your redemption was bought in hell and not on the cross, there's nothing more demonic than that. Because it says, in effect, what's being taught there is that the shed blood of the Son of God was not enough. That's in effect what you're teaching. And that's what makes it so abhorrent. And you can't even get saved believing such a thing as that. I'm going to make a strong statement here that I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to make. Churches in America, and I'm not just talking about the Catholic Church, I'm talking about the evangelical churches. They are full of people sitting in their pews who are not right with God because of what they believe about Jesus Christ. This is not universalism, folks. We don't get to create our own way to God. We don't get to make up the path and the terms on which we're going to relate to God. God sets those terms. And He has plainly set them forth in Scripture. And Jesus said, any other way you try to come, and all who came before and after Me are nothing but liars and thieves and robbers. One way to God. One way only. Through placing your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross and His shed blood. That's the only thing that can save a man. And if we love people, we will tell them that. That's not, and it's going to anger them sometimes. And why is it going to anger them? Because they want to believe so badly that I'm good. I can be good enough on my own, or my loved one is good enough on their own. Look at all the good they do. And they're going to die eternally lost unless the Holy Spirit grabs them and shows them it's Jesus exclusively and what He did at the cross and nothing else at all. A few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit spoke a prophecy through Carolyn that I didn't realize how quickly we would see it start to come to pass, even here in the local church, warning us that perilous times were going to come, that we were going to be persecuted for what we believed. And we might as well wake up to that fact in these last days. If you hold on to Christ crucified, and the cross is going to be the dividing line, it's going to be. It always has been. You're going to see an apostate church that's going to go into universalism and begin to accept as every other religion, every other doctrine coming down the pike. And that's all going on right now in the evangelical world. But to those who cling to the old rugged cross and hold fast to the fact that Jesus is the only way, you're going to suffer persecution for your faith in these last days. And most of it is going to come from within the organized church. But it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. Because I so often think of the words that after Jesus, the day after He had fed the 5,000, and I'm paraphrasing everything, He stood and declared the cross to that crowd and told them to pick up the cross and follow Him. There's only 12 left the next day. Jesus wouldn't have been asked to speak at church growth seminars. He wouldn't have. He took a church of 5,000 down to 12 overnight. And He turned to His disciples and asked them, "Are you guys going to go too?" And Peter, I love his words. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nothing else outside of Jesus. There is nothing else outside of Jesus." Oh, I so feel the Holy Spirit in that. To whom shall we go, Lord? That's going to be the cry of those that are saved in this last day. They're going to have such a deep love for Christ and what He did for them at the cross. They're going to know there's nothing else to turn to. If I'm mocked, if I'm maligned for my faith, if my loved ones get angry at me, if my whole church wants to run me out of town, it's worth it all to hang on to that one truth. Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else but the cross to turn to. There's no other source of power. There's no other source of salvation. There's no other source of peace. There's no other source of safety other than placing our faith in Christ and Him crucified. Let's hurry on now. So their faces speak of great intelligence, having the faces of men. Verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women. That speaks of spiritual seduction. Having the beauty and the long hair of a woman, it speaks of spiritual seduction. Going hand in hand with the gold on their foreheads. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And that speaks of the ferocity and the hatred that they have toward men. The bite of a lion is one of the most, infectious bites in the animal kingdom. Maybe you didn't realize that. But the bite of a lion is just, it's dirty. And that's why that's the idea that's being put forth here. Their teeth are as the teeth of lions. When they infect men with their spiritual venom, it causes men physical pain and it causes men spiritual suffering as well. Now this is what's going to be going on planet Earth during this time. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And that speaks of their unbending attitude, their unbending hatred toward the men that they have been called forth to inflict this pain upon. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And that speaks of there's nothing that can stop this army of demon locusts. There's going to be nothing on earth that can stop it. God has allowed it. He has set the limits on what they can do and on whom they can hurt. But there is no power on earth that's going to be able to stop this army. That's the idea that's being put forth there, the sound of many of a mighty army and many chariots. Nothing will stop them. Man can do nothing to stop them. Got an amen from Keon there. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Again, the sting of a scorpion. Verse 11, we're going to close on this one. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. This is Satan. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. And that just means destroyed and destroyer. And there's no more accurate picture of what, of the very essence of what Satan is all about. It's what Jesus meant when he said, "The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Verse 12, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter." Now think of that. What we've just studied when this fifth angel sounds the trumpet. This is just the first woe. This attack of a demon army. Next week, we're going to see four mighty angels released out of the river Euphrates, which is where, in the Fertile Crescent, it's called. That's where the very cradle of civilization and where it began. There are four mighty spirits, demon spirits, being held in the Euphrates River that are going to be released upon mankind after these 5 months are up. Aren't you glad you ain't going to be here? Amen? And the question may come, well, why study all this? It's the Word of God. And the more you know about this book, the better our lives are going to be. And the spiritual lessons and truths that are brought forth in this, I pray you haven't lost it in the horrific destruction. The truths that are brought forth is that God uses pain sometimes, and God allows pain to happen. He will allow attacks upon us sometimes. But they're always to cause us to have a greater faith and a greater trust in Him. And if we keep our faith in Him, He will deliver us from them. The Bible says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." That's the main lesson we can glean from what we've learned tonight. Keep our faith where it needs to be, and nothing will ever overcome us. Though we're tested and tried, nothing will ever overcome us. Praise God. Because we are victorious in Jesus, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Praise God. Praise God. So whatever you may be going through tonight, know it's got a limit to it. God's already set a limit on whatever latitude He may have allowed the enemy to have in our lives. It's limited. Praise God. And know that our Jesus has overcome. Jesus has already won the victory. And He gives us that victory when we keep our faith in Him. You can't lose as a child of God, is what I'm telling you tonight. I so feel the Holy Spirit prod me to put that across before we're dismissed. You cannot lose as a child of God. There is no defeat in Jesus Christ. Nor will there ever be. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we thank You tonight for the peace that we have in Jesus. We thank You for the protection we have in Jesus. We thank You for the love and the grace and the mercy that is poured out through Your precious Holy Son. Father, tonight we've studied about some pretty heavy spiritual subjects. But Lord, let our hearts leave here. Let us be light in knowing we are the redeemed of the Lord. That we will escape these things that are coming upon the earth. And we'll be standing before the Son of Man in the portals of glory. Those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We give You all praise and honor and glory tonight, Lord Jesus. And just ask You now. Lord, everybody in this sanctuary in some way or another is going through a trial right now. Because that's how You work in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage and strengthen tonight. I pray that as we've studied Your Word, we've come to see You are Lord of all. You are Lord of all. And You love us. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, minister to every hurting heart, every troubled heart that's in this sanctuary. Let the peace of God that passes all understanding fall upon us all. The peace of knowing Jesus is our Lord. Heaven is our home. We are the children of God and we are the objects of His love and grace and mercy. And nothing will ever change that. And that one day we're going to leave this mortal coil. And we're going to live eternally in a body that will never wear out nor grow old, where there will be no more pain and no more suffering. There's coming a day when it all will end. And it's going to be worth it all. Let us cling to the old rugged cross in these last days. Father, let us not succumb to our flesh that would pull us to compromise the gospel. But Holy Spirit, empower us to see what Peter saw that day so long ago. Lord, to whom shall we go? There's no other but you, Jesus. And whatever we may be called to go through in this life, there's a great reward coming in the hereafter. This is not the end down here. This earth is not our home. We're only pilgrims passing through. Holy Spirit, drive these truths home to our hearts and into our innermost beings tonight. And we give you praise and honor and glory. I don't know every heart here tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't know, maybe you've drifted away from God. Tonight's your night to come home. And I'm not going to embarrass you now, but if you're here and you just want to say, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed, pray for me. I know I'm not where I need to be with God. He wants you back. He wants to call you home. Are there any at all who just say, pray for me? Pray for me tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, then, we dismiss tonight with the joy of the Lord in our hearts, knowing that we are overcomers because you overcame for us, knowing that we have victory because you won the victory, and we are in Christ Jesus. Forevermore anchor our faith in what you did for us at the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.